It's nice to be here with you again. It's starting to feel like it's an annual thing. But I love coming to Canada because the culture and the atmosphere and the Lord's people, especially here, are genuine and sweet, and I really do appreciate it. So it's something that I enjoy doing. So this morning, to dive right into it, we're going to be talking about a very interesting subject. One that's not often spoken of, but I thought that perhaps it should be raised because we ought to be sober-minded. And the topic this morning is concerning the evil foe, Satan. Very little is understood, and usually saints don't think that that's a topic or discussion or a study they like to embrace because of just the taboo-ness behind it, or maybe it's just not enjoyable, but I've learned throughout the years in walking with the Lord that the enemy is alive and well. And I come from a big family of military. My twin brother, he's in special operations. He's a SOCOM combat controller in the Air Force. So to be an air combat controller in his degree, you have to be a ranger, which is the specialty group for the U.S. Army. You also have to go through the Navy SEAL schools and pass that. So you have to be Navy SEAL. And he was Force Recon out of Marines. And my point is that he's invested a lot of time and energy in becoming, I guess, the ultimate warrior, right? My point being is should we not be preparing for war against our greatest foe? And if we're going to go to war, how do we approach war if we don't understand our enemy? I think sometimes we touch that subject of sin or Satan or those things that I think we deal with it too delicately. And so I thought this morning perhaps we could dive into it. And I'm sure you're going to be encouraged with our study, won't we? So let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm just going to read a handful of verses, maybe 10, due to limited of time. This is something I'd probably need two or three meetings on, but by God's grace, we'll get enough. Get some lightning, right? We got a lot of lightning last night. Our house actually got hit. All the electricity blew out, and I saw this massive blaze. I thought the house was going to turn up into a ball of flame, and I thought, well, tonight's my night, but at least I was with my wife, so it would have been a good departure, I suppose. But that's another story. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, and it reads this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, thy sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon thy holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity or sin was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane and out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Now, I'm not going to invest any time as to why I believe or am persuaded, along with a lot of my contemporaries, that this Ezekiel passage is not speaking about the king of Tyre, but it is concerning the person, as we understand, as Satan. Now, throughout the scriptures, Satan is set forth to be the greatest enemy towards God. And historically, Satan here has become somewhat of amusement or a sense of hilarity instead of fear. And that's the reason why I like to bring it to light. We see this in the fancy of many people, especially with their desire to watch horror movies. I've never understood that, why Christians would go and look at those disgusting movies or play those disgusting games that involve those kinds of things, or the sitcoms that they entertain themselves with. They feature vampires. I mean, I have to pause there. You watch sitcoms that feature vampires in movies, how disgusting. They're demonic in character, and maybe perhaps I am a little bit more sensitive to it, but for those who do not know, I actually grew up in a household where my father was a legal rabbi, and I do come from a lineage of some rabbis, but my father was a mystic, and he exercised magic. And so I'm a little bit more sensitive to those things. Even as of today, I've never seen a Harry Potter movie, because I stood there in the midst of a little temple, and my father had a wand in one hand and the pentagram in the other, the very things in which I see is entertainment. And so we have to understand that there is another world, a dark world, in which these things are exercised, in which we approach as jovial or for fun. And it's not fun. I know I might be touching some strings, but trust me, I make no apology. Scriptures speak much about this being called Satan, and we ought to take a little bit more heed to it. We should have some moral and spiritual responsibility to better understand who this being is, because he is amazingly powerful. And if you don't believe it, just contemplate your thoughts. Think about your heart. And that's just the speck. That's just one facet of his abilities. You know, some perceive him as, I guess, out in the world or in different religions as a negative force. Others think of him as a joke or a fantasy. Even in Christendom, we take light of this subject. Entertainment, he's a fictional character. In horror movies, he's personified secularly as this being, and we enjoy this Halloween event. I do not. As some sort of person with horns and a red being and hooves and I don't know. But it's something that we ought not to be comical about, something that we ought to take this as serious business, because he's destroying the lives of your friends, of your family, and of your person. He pursues you night and day, and he will not stop stalking you till he has you completely. So, this is a very extensive study, but I'd like to focus on 6 points, time permitting, lest the rapture comes. And it might come. He that will come, and will not tarry. So, if he permits it, we'll focus on the existence and his personality, his power and his authority, his character, his mission, his destiny, and our attitude that it ought to be towards him. So in science, and I love chatting with some of my peers, they love science, and that's not my strong suit. I was too busy playing Tecmo football in elementary school, skipping school, and my mother's like, 67 days missing? Not my son. And I'm like, it wasn't me. It's a mistake. But I did pass most of the time. To the naturalists, they can't confirm or deny his existence. To others, he's a figment of imagination. But to us, we know that he's real. And if this is the case, we ought to ask, who is he? And what does he want? And what does he pursue? And what is his purpose? And although these answers are not found in science books, they are indeed found in the Word of God, aren't they? The Scriptures dedicate large portions, well, at least to me, concerning his person and his personality, this person called the devil. And he is presented in many ways with many different names, but we know him most of all as either Satan or the devil. I'd like to say this, first of all, as to what he is not. We presume him, as I had said, some sort of red creature, I guess, sometimes, maybe with fangs, and we bring great ridicule to this very exceedingly serious subject. So let's look into it. In his beginning, he is described as, or is given the name as, Lucifer. It really means morning star. He's described as beautiful and bright. And I'd like to say this, that this description as beautiful and bright was a name given to him before the conception of sin, before his fall. Now, at that time, he was in good standing, and God created him for a very special work, and much could be said about that. He's described as the cherubim. And think about it. Perhaps you think about the Ark of the Covenant, and you have the cherubims, right? And some who, in the Hebrew word, is seraph, means to burn. There were these angelic beings. They stood in the front of the garden. They burned. So they had very critical and very specialized job functions. And him, perhaps, maybe it was over the veiling of over the ark. I don't know, or God's presence. Nevertheless, it was very preeminent and very special because he's specifically acknowledged by name. Now, his description, of course, he's given some sort of like God type of, or I should say, powerful position. But then he desecrates the holiness of God. We mentioned in Ezekiel 28, in those passages, which should be studied altogether by itself, but we could see that, and many scholars believe that that was the first conception or the birth of sin. The first time sin entered into God's creation. It's in this Ezekiel passage. His fall from grace is also found in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and it says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who were once laid low the nations," emphasizing his power and, of course, the grandeur of his person and the depth of his failure and his dissension. In the New Testament, Jesus also acknowledges him and speaks of him. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And I like this passage because it also speaks of the eternality of Christ. It says this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," which emphasizes not only the dissension of Satan, but it also emphasizes that Christ was there. He saw with his eyes. He observed this fall of Satan. Also found in Revelation, a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, John wrote. So we could see that he's not only a real being, but he's also a fallen angel. He's also described as a serpent. He's called a serpent originally in the garden. And we have to understand that that was after he had committed this sin in the garden. So he can't be considered or acknowledged as Lucifer at the time. And much will be said about that. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, for those who are taking notes, and I know all you young fellows are, because you're the preachers of tomorrow. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So this passage confirms that the judgment and deception of Adam and Eve is indeed crawling on the ground and eating dust all his life. Another name that he is described as is the angel of light. He's also called this when Paul warns the Corinthians and he says that marvel not, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The word or the translation of transform means to masquerade. It means to, it's as if he is to veil himself. And Satan has many different faces. Did you know that? In other words, he's able to appear himself as an angel or of righteousness when he's a fallen angel, a demonic being. He manifests himself in all sorts of different things. And the Bible does teach that, doesn't it? That the angels can take form or different forms, right? An angel can be transformed into a human being, whether a male or a female. The Bible also teaches that an angel can transform himself or, you know, I don't know if, into elements, right? Does not the Hebrew writer, quoting the Old Testament, say of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? And so we could see there's a lot of portions of Scripture that testify of this, right? But the angel of the Lord, when Moses walked and heard the voice of God, what did he see? He saw a flame of fire, a bush that was not withering away. And I'm just simply saying that there are many transformations. Now, I believe, of course, that was a Christophany. I believe that was the person of Christ, right? The manifestation of Jehovah God in this realm, in this world. So we shouldn't be surprised that the devil can portray himself as righteous when he's exceedingly deceptive. So not all the time that we think that things that seem to be right are always wrong, and all those things that are wrong don't always seem to be right. And my point is that Satan is very deceptive. He has also, if we can speak on his personality, has many different attributes. He's described as both a liar and a murderer. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of the father is in you, and you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abodes not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." So here we have him being described as a murderer and a liar. And this emphasizes perhaps that he's the author of spiritual death. Because obviously he's describing, as when we think about murder, it takes us back to Cain and Abel. And although he wasn't physically the one to act out that barbaric event, he indeed was the inspirer. He was the one who put it in the heart of the murderer. Now, this is very important because we ought to know and understand how we can avoid his bidding, because that's what he desires us to do, is to do his work, right? He's described as sinner, or one who misses the mark. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. So he's described as a murderer, a liar, and a sinner, all attributes of a very evil personality. Secondly, we're to talk about the authority and the power of Satan. He's called the prince and the ruler of darkness. It's as if he embodies, or he is the chief, is the translation of this embodiment of delusional or spirit of godlessness. And we see that every day, don't we? We go into the schools, we hear how our peers talk, we turn on the TV and we see these acts of violence, and they're socially getting accepted. You know, whether it's promiscuity, we glorify it, right? I won't even go into some of the TV shows that I see in the U.S. I can't even turn on the tube anymore because I feel so defiled, right? And everything has become a social norm. It's acceptable. Promiscuity, homosexuality. And if you don't embrace it, you're bad. Right? He's also called the god of this world. I looked at the Greek, and it uses the term theos. And that's why I say godlike. He is not the supreme ruler. He's limited in his attributes. He's not omnipresent, he's not omniscient, he's not all-powerful, but he has godlike powers. He's the god of this world. He runs this game, and we're all part of it, right? We're not of the world, but we are in it. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of which them that believed not. He has an authority that we ought to acknowledge and take serious. He's also the prince of the air. It says the prince of the power of the air. And I'd like to emphasize this. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This implies that he has somehow fills the heart of man. He's able to persuade man to do his deeds. And here's a few examples we find for those who are confessing Christians. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter stood up and he began to speak to Ananias and he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land?" We see this also done into one who also walked with the Lord and betrayed the person of Christ. The devil hath now put it into his heart, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. How is this possible? We confess the name of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells within us. Satan is very, very powerful. We're still in the flesh. The only difference between me and 17 years ago, August 21st, 1998, is that I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And do you hear me? Still the old man lives in this carcass. And all the things that I did before, I still recall them. I still hear those sounds. I still smell those scents. I still dream my dreams. And although I have victory over my sin at the cross of Calvary, I still carry a heavy burden. And Satan attempts to tempt me night and day. You know, I always use this example because for those who have shot a rifle, I hear these stories about my brother. He was telling me about the American sniper and how he was able to hit an enemy 1.1 5 miles away. I can't even see a mile away. 1 point something miles away. Let me tell you something, and I say it over and over again. Beyond that hill yonder is Satan. And he has each and every single one of us in his scope. And he wants to destroy your life. Do you understand? He wants you, as a young person, to make the most critical mistakes and just unravel the rest of your existence. And those who are walking with the Lord, he would love to destroy your testimony. And I'm sober-minded about that. If Ray Friedman falls, all those who I've preached the Word of God, labored night and day, they say if Ray can fall, any one of us. Now I'm not special, but I am accountable. He wants to destroy you. He was able to put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, my friends, the most diabolical deed in the history of mankind. And if you think your heart is any different than Judas, you are wrong. David says, "Give me a new heart." The difference between the day before and the day after of August 21st is the Spirit of God dwelling mightily in me, attesting that there is one God, Jehovah God, Christ Jesus. And I have the power to say no to sin. Because greater is he that's in me than him that's in the world that's trying to destroy me. And there's a whole history. Satan can boast and say, "Look at all these great men, they have fallen." And you are no different. And you know who he's the first to mark? Adam. I'm sure he's so proud of it. You see, he is a dark spirit, and he stirs the heart of man to do his things. He's able to put in your heart those things that are shameful, things that we're not even willing to utter, the things that disparage God, that grieve the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you grieve over sin? Does your soul, are you vexed over the things that are harnessed in your being and you know they don't honor God? Do we get on our knees and ask God to give us a deeper conviction over sin? Let me tell you something. There might be someone here today and they're in a losing battle with sin. Do you know that? They're at home and they're broken and they come here and they wear a different face as if life is okay or it's great. They have their Facebook accounts. Oh, I can't stand that. Everything is great. God is blessing me. My husband, my wife, my kid. And at home, they are in shambles. They are entrapped in sin, and Satan has his iron claw on them. Is there something in our lives that are tainting our vessels? Because he is the God of this age, and he is powerful. Just a few examples. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. You see, Moses had passed on, and I'm sure God knew that the people of the Hebrews would start idolizing Moses. After all, look at the Wailing Wall, right? They come there and they idolize the wall. It's just dust and stone. There's nothing there. And he said this. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "Let the Lord rebuke you." That's how powerful Satan is, that even Michael the archangel, and the translation is one who has his sword drawn out, and he's slowly walking away, but in full engagement, ready for war. That's how powerful Satan is. Jesus calls him the strong man armed. It says, to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, spiritually speaking, for he has the power of death. Did you know that? It reads this in Hebrews 2. He says that he might destroy him, that is the Lord Jesus, destroying him, that is Satan, the power over death, that is the devil. It can be assumed that is he talking about physical death? Is he talking about spiritual death? Nevertheless, it's death. He also has a kingdom to deliver us out of the power of darkness, and translated in the kingdom of his dear son is to insinuate that we've been unshackled or relinquished from a dark kingdom and translated or transferred into a kingdom of light. For every ruler needs a kingdom. I'd also like to talk about his character. There's much to be said about this. He's an adversary. It means that is one who stands against another in a lawsuit. It's one who is condemning. In the Old Testament, it describes in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It's an amazing event. It is there, Joshua, and he's standing there, and it says this, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing. This is Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, resisting him. The word resist there means to accuse, to oppose. Satan stands as an adversary between you and God. Did you know that? That's why it's so important that we embrace the mediation of the person of Christ, because between God and man is Satan. He's standing there accusing you, condemning you. Praise God for the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in his name. Because when the accuser comes, the Lord Jesus says and shows his hands and his side and his feet, says, "I've already paid for that accusation." Do you know, let me tell you a little secret, if I could be transparent about me. Do you know that's why I can live with myself? Because Jesus paid it all. Satan accuses me night and day, but I could say, praise God. He paid it all. Surely, as we emphasize this morning, he paid it all, my brothers and sisters. And for those who are unsaved and don't understand the experience of salvation, my friend, he paid it all. There's nothing for you to do. He's done it all. We're powerless. The strongest of us, the Spartans of mankind, they're not strong enough to overcome death. But praise God, Jesus is. He's also the devil or diablos. What is that fast car, Diablo? I couldn't believe it. It's described as the devil. He's the slanderer of mankind. Now, I'd like to say this, as we discussed, is he's the mediator between God and man. Well, notice this. He was lying to Adam and to Eve. Didn't he say, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he slanders mankind to God as well. Satan speaking about Job to Jehovah. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" As if to say that Job's motive was simply selfish, or he had to serve God, right? It's like an arranged marriage. You're forced. It happens in a lot of foreign countries. In India, the woman is forced to marry the man. She didn't marry him because of love. And other times, they will marry in some different parts of the world because of some sort of self-ambition, of power, prestige, but not of love. And you see, Satan slanders man to God, just like Job, and he also slanders God to man, just like in the garden. And he's there slandering morning and night to God and to man about one another. He's also described as the wicked one. He that cometh is the wicked one. The word there is paneros, where we get the word pain. Because every single time something evil is done, there is a pain associated to it. There is an agony that's accompanied to sin, isn't there? Do you think if you commit sin, it's game over? Sin is like corn. It just keeps multiplying. It's like I had Chad, he was showing me all his beautiful, beans and there were potatoes. And I got to watch an unearthing of a potato. I didn't know it worked that way. But I saw so many of them. And you see, just like fruits and gardens, they just don't seem to go away. But it gets worse. It's like weeds, and it just continues to multiply and contaminate all different parts of our life. He blinds the heart. He blinds the mind. He's a tempter. It says that this title was given to him. He is the tempter when he started tempting the Lord Jesus in all these carnal glories. And I'd like to say this, if I could submit this to you guys, is that although his methods are subtle, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, his methods, the wiles of the devil are subtle. We know that for a fact that Satan tempts men when they are weak. Just like a perfect example is with the Lord Jesus, he had not eaten for 40 days. And so what does Satan tempt him with? Food. This is why it's so important that when a brother or sister is hurting and they're broken, they are vulnerable. They are weak, and it's important for us to minister to them. You see a brother or a sister ailing, minister to them. Come to them, help them, and encourage them. Because if you don't, Satan does. Where are your friends? Where are the people that love you? They call you brother or sister. Sometimes we separate ourselves from them. We isolate ourselves. Where are they who love you now? I'd also like to say that Satan tempts us even after great success. We're on top of the world. Everything is going good. Prepare the fall. After a great victory, prepare, Satan is coming. Your arms are down. You're not ready for war. Everything is great. We see Jesus performing an incredible miracle, and 5,000 people are fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it states in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and to make him king, he withdrew from the mountain. We have to be very careful. There are gifted preachers and teachers or businessmen or athletes, or be careful how you lift them up, because pride comes before the fall. Do you hear? It's good to encourage. It's good to build up. Those things are important, but be careful. Be careful how you lift someone up, because they might start believing everything that they hear. We need to realize that Satan is very cunning and he's extremely strategic. There's just so much here. And what's his mission? If you don't get anything out of this morning, I'd like you to really focus, okay, on this part. Satan's mission has been the same from the beginning until the end, and it is this. His desire is to destroy God's plan. And I'd like to go ahead and attempt to do my best to just present a handful of chronological events. It says this: when Lucifer sinned, he realized that the end of his angelic glory had come to an end, and he was expelled out of the garden. There was a great departure. And it says this, that somehow he was able to persuade an innumerable company of angels. Can you imagine that? To follow him. How is this? I can't wrap my mind around this. What? And I'll go into it. John saw Revelation evolve in heaven. He says this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 9. Just a few. The red dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. Notice that Satan here is acknowledged as the devil, and a third of the stars, which are a metaphor of the angels, he took with him. They were flung down to the earth. This was his first attempt to destroy God's plan in the heavens. And when he failed, he went down to earth. We notice this as I had planned in the garden in his first attempt to desecrate God's sanctuary here on earth. Somehow he was able. He was doing everything he could to recruit, just like he did a third of the angels. He attempted to recruit Adam and Eve. Persuade them to follow him. Be like God. This is the tool. Sin is the medium in which he is recruiting as many souls to go to hell. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, Satan is using sin to take you to hell. He wants you to be totally consumed with all the carnal glories, and one day you wake up and realize, I'm dead. And I'm in hell with Satan. That's his ploy. When he failed, he decided to pollute humanity. His next attempt was to destroy the bloodline of Adam, and I won't go too much into this, but it says that somehow the angelic beings came to the earth and began to mingle with humanity. But you take it where it goes. And why he did so, it says that to bring corruption of the seed of the woman, because he knows that the seed of salvation would come through man. And perhaps maybe by mingling with man, the soul would be corrupt, or the seed would be corrupt, and there'd be no salvation for the redemption of his creation. Much could be said about that, but there's not enough time. Then there was the Tower of Babel. When that didn't work to unite or mingle and destroy humanity, he wanted to unite them in one world order, in one tower, in one language. But God destroyed that plan, and he disseminated mankind from every corner of the world. And when that didn't work out, when God destroyed that plan, he tried to destroy the Hebrew people, because he knew that the Messiah would be coming out of the Hebrew people. He knew that it would come out of the, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what did he do? He inspired the evil powers to destroy the nation of Israel. Pharaoh even said, destroy every male and throw them into the Nile of the river. Therefore, they could not multiply. And when that plan failed, God preserving the people of the Lord, he said, maybe we should kill the Messiah. Because he can't seem to eradicate the nation of Israel, but if he can at least destroy and kill the Messiah, there'll be no salvation. And so he would be inspired the Roman powers and the Hebrew people to go against the person of Christ. But the word of God says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that God spoiled principalities and powers, and he made them a show of open shame, which none of the princes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, none of the princes of this world knew, for they had they known it, they would have never have crucified the Lord of glory. And when that didn't destroy, when he could not destroy the plan of God, now he's trying to destroy the church, which is relevant to you. You see, Satan has miserably failed all the while, but now you're his showcase. He's trying to mar and mingle and destroy the church of God. How does he do this? By empowering contentious people in the body of Christ to divide us. He compels people to twist scriptures to their own destruction. He's able to bring heretical groups into the body of Christ, persuading them to believe lies. Even Paul says, oh, you Galatians, you idiots of Galatia, that's the translation, who has bewitched you that you would believe not the truth? Who's cast a spell over your eyes? Paul is pleading to them. Satan also injects carnality and fleshly desires. He's compelling the church to overlook sin, isn't he? We have the marshmallow gospel, marshmallow for everyone, feel good. Everyone should be embraced. He's promoting hyper-charismatic movements. My time is gone. And it's hot, isn't it? But it can never be compared to the flames of hell, can it? Let me tell you something. There might be someone here today, and their destiny is hell. Some of you have friends, and you know the Lord Jesus. You have friends you say you love. You have family. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Judgment is coming. Satan will have his way. But you know what? Praise God that Satan is a conquered beast. Satan has been disarmed. Satan is powerless to the power of God. If you here today, you do not know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been visiting. You've heard the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year, and have not confessed the Lord after hearing this sermon. There is nothing left. God has given everything. He has given the Son of His love. He's given His very best. And to turn away and say, I don't need your salvation. To say, I don't need your Son is to say, I don't love life. I don't want life. I don't want the eternality of God. I don't want your presence. Don't deceive yourself. God is under no obligation to preach you the gospel yet even another day. Do you not know this? Last night I was on my knees praying to God, thinking this would be the end. The lightning hit the house. And my wife looked outside and said, is there a flame? And I know it sounds ridiculous or stupid, but I was ready to go. I have been laboring for 17 years, preaching the gospel week after week, month after month, because I know Satan is real, and I know hell is coming, and some of you haven't accepted Christ. Hell is coming for you, and Satan owns your soul. There will be a rapture. Christ is coming, and he's going to descend from the sky, and he's going to catch us up, and there'll be no one else, no saint on earth, and all that'll be left is the Antichrist. That is, if death doesn't visit your desk first, doesn't come to your door, or whatever you've consumed your life with, work or sports or whatever it is that Satan has persuaded you to believe. And if you've confessed the Lord and you've done nothing with God, let me tell you something. There is no crown for those who have just handled the word as if it is nothing. There are many who died. I heard the voice of the martyrs. Do you know how many saints are dying every day because they refuse not to relinquish the name of God? Do you know how many? The wives and the husbands and the children, they're slaughtered before their family. And all they got to do is confess the name of Allah. Wake up out of this spiritual slumber. Jesus is calling you to wake up and do his work because he's coming. I give no apology for my zeal. I was saved, and I believe it. I was enslaved with sin for all my years of life. And you better be careful, because Satan wants to do the same with you. You are a trophy of grace for those who have confessed Jesus. You are his shine. You are his light. Shine for him. Bring glorious honor to his person, because he's worthy. Do you understand? He's worthy. Father, we thank thee for the gathering of the Lord's people here, and in the midst of us is the Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that we're just not sufficient for you, but we praise God that the Spirit of God is. Lord, we ask that you would give a burning blaze within our being. So many of us have confessed Christ so long ago. We were just a fire for you. We're on fire and telling everyone about you. We ask that you would burn that flint again within our being, that we would deepen our love for you, find our satisfaction in you. And if there's somebody here who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would convict them of sin and unrighteousness, that they would confess your person. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.